need for the kingdom of God. And that seems to be the very hardest thing for us to do. We're going to be looking at this thing of prayer over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And that's what we're going to find ourselves involved in. We're going to have a business meeting on Wednesday night, and that'll be at 6 o'clock, and we'll have supper at 6, and then we'll follow that with the business meeting. You won't need to bring anything but drinks and whatever goes with sub sandwiches, but we'll furnish the sandwiches, and you can come be involved in the business session. If you're a member here, that ought to be of great interest to you. What the business of the Lord is in the church, and for you to know what is going on. And so I'd urge you to come, or if you're not a member and you'd like to know what is going on, that'd be okay too for you to be for you to come and see what takes place in a business session and how this church takes care of the business of the Lord. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we will have prayer meeting. And we've been doing that for some time now. I don't know when we started and don't know if we will ever stop. But I believe that for this time in the life of the church, it's the most important thing that we could possibly ever be involved in. I think it's way more important than Sunday morning. I think that it's way more important than the business meeting on Wednesday night. I think that it is the most important thing that we could possibly ever do as a church. And so, why is it that I'm not more involved in it than I am? If that is true. I believe we have an enemy, and that enemy is going to constantly try to keep us from doing what is right. So I think that we have to fight against that enemy constantly. There's one other thing that I'd like to see us deeply involved in, and I don't know exactly how we're going to swing it or how we're going to do it. But we've been involved on Wednesday nights with a video program that is called the Truth Project. It's long and it's hard. I would like for every Christian to watch that video. I would like for every member of the church to watch that video. I'd especially like to see our young men and women that are going off to college to watch that. Maybe that are going in the next couple of years to watch that video. You're going to be faced with some challenges like you have never been faced with before. If you're going to a state school, you're going to have a professor that's going to deny everything that you've been taught from your youngest years up until now. He's going to say that the Bible is not true, that the church is just a fraud. He or she, you're going to be taught things that are absolutely what the devil wants taught, to try to change your mind. And so I think that, not that I think that your mind could be changed if you're a Christian, but for you to have a defense as you take a stand for that in the years to come. I would like for you to consider, some of you to consider having this project in your home. doing the Truth Project on one night during the week, open your home up for folks to come and view that project one night a week for 10 weeks. It's a long, hard deal. I don't expect it to be easy. For you others that do not open up your homes, I'd like for you to find a home to be involved in that 10-week period. I don't know when we would do it, but I want you to certainly, that's going to be something we'll be praying about even tonight. But we're living in perilous times. The church has come to a time of which I believe in the very near future will be persecuted more than we are now, much more than we are now. All over the world, churches are being persecuted. We've got it made. We've got an opportunity to share the gospel almost on every front. And so I think we need to be preparing that. I think we need to be preparing for a revival that God would send to our church if we keep praying and keep asking the Lord for it. And I believe that I have proof of that. And in these next few messages, I'm going to prove that to you, that I believe that the Lord is in the process of sending revival. And you'll see that in this message and in the messages to come, that I believe that it's inevitable that it's going to take place if we continue to do what we're doing. Now, we can throw in the towel and give up on it and say there'd be a lot easier way to have church. And I think that there would be. But I think that if you want to be involved in it, that you can be. I think that it'll be a matter of choice. I've told this story before. I'll get started preaching hereafter. While you're sitting down, it doesn't matter to you how long I take. It's Matt that you want to hurry because everybody's standing up. From the 1970s, early in the 70s, in 1973, I was ordained to preach. And I know some of you don't believe that in the days of leather breeches, they actually, people did that. But in 1973, I started to college to help with my call as a pastor. And I began to read some books on revival that I was stirred to this. I'd never even heard about it before. But I began to be stirred about this thing of revival. And I read some books by O.S. Hawkins, When Revival Comes and After Revival Comes. And he talked about revival coming to his church in Orlando, Florida, and what a tremendous impact the revival had on the church. And so as I began to, and I know that I've thought about this some, I know that there's other people who have done much greater and better research on revival than I have done. But I decided to do a little in-depth research on the revival in Orlando, Florida, under the ministry of O.S. Hawkins. So I called the church, and by chance, I think this is the way the Lord does things, by chance, I talked to the secretary that was O.S. Hawkins' secretary during the days of his ministry there. We had a lengthy conversation. And it broke my heart. I discovered, this was a large church, but I discovered that revival could go on in the church. Great things of the Lord happen. And people within the church miss totally out on it. Totally out on it. Ah. I think that what had started as a great thing in O.S. Hawkins' life, the devil got involved in. And I'm not, he's not here to defend himself, so I'm going to be very cautious about what I would say there. But I don't believe that revival carried on for very long in the church, because there were people that were out against it. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? There were folks that fought against revival within the church. The Spirit of God really working in the church. And she said, let me give you the name of a man who was very involved in the church, who was a deacon in the church during the time of O.S. Hawkins' ministry in Orlando, Florida. She gave me his cell phone number. I called him. He was a deacon in the church in the midst of those books that O.S. Hawkins wrote on revival. And you know what he said to me? I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. It just derailed my train. I thought, man, I'm going to find out how they kept it going. I'm going to find out how it started. I'm going to find out some of the stories that he told in the books. I'll be able to talk to some of the people that were personally involved in those stories. And one of the main leaders of the church had no idea what I was talking about. Now, my fear is that revival could take place here, and there would be people in this congregation that would have no idea that it was going on. Now, we're much smaller, but I think that there is that possibility. I was witnessing to a man by the name of Mike Ann Schultz in Tuckerman, Arkansas, and I'd witnessed to him for a number of years, bought gas at his service station. He talked me into going with him early one morning to run his traps. He's also a trapper. And he picked me up before daylight, and we drove in what he called his old rig truck to this place where he had his traps, two or three different, what they call creeks, I wouldn't call them that, but two or three different streams where he had his traps set out, and I went with him. And the sun was just beginning to come up, and there's not very many trees around Tuckerman, Arkansas, I can tell you that. It's all flat land, and the only trees that you'll ever see would be on some kind of little small knoll of some kind, or maybe in a fence line. Everything else is plowed and put in crops. But there was a little knoll of trees out from where we were driving on this country road. And I said, Mike, if God spoke to you and he said, Mike, I want to meet with you, I want to talk to you, I want you to meet me over in those trees in the morning, I said, would you go to meet God there? He said, you better believe I would. Well, I told Mike, I said, well, Mike, he wants to speak to you, and it's at First Baptist Church in the morning at Tuckerman, Arkansas. And believe it or not, Mike was there, and he had his wife and his little boy with him. And eventually, they walked the aisle and gave their heart and their life to Jesus. I'll get to it in a minute. I was working with two students after school through a survival kit for new Christians. One of them's name was Ron. The other one's name was Steve. And they met me one day a week after school in my office. And we worked on the survival kit for new Christians. They worked through that for 6 weeks. And Steve come from a dysfunctional family and a broken home. And had never been in church before. And we came to a time to talk about prayer. And I never will forget it as long as I live. I began to try to teach them about praying, what it was to pray. And I told them in the course of conversation that praying is talking to God. And you can talk to God just like you talk to me. You can talk to God just like you're talking to your best friend. That's what He wants you to do, and that's what praying is about. Friend, when we pray and we pray to everybody in the congregation, that's not praying. I don't know what that is. That's putting on some kind of show, but it's not praying. When we pray, we talk to God. We stood in my little office, and we held hands. And I said, I'm going to start. I'm going to pray. And I want to teach you to pray. And then what we're going to do, Steve's going to pray, and then Ron's going to pray. So we held hands there in the office. We went through the Bible study on prayer, and we held hands, and I prayed. And now it's Steve's turn. And Steve had never prayed before in his life. Matter of fact, he had heard very few prayers. Probably he'd heard me pray more than he'd ever heard anyone pray. He'd never been in church. He'd not seen all this stuff that we go through in church. He hadn't been to Sunday school and heard his Sunday school teacher pray or anything like that. And so I prayed, and then Steve prayed. And he started like this. Howdy, Lord. This is Steve. And I thought I was going to go through the ceiling. It is like talking to your best friend. He didn't understand he needed to introduce himself or identify who was coming in on the line. But it was great. It was great, and he just talked to the Lord like he was talking to a buddy. It was wonderful. And that's what God means for us to do when we talk to Him. Now for the scripture, Romans the 8th chapter and verse 18. Let's stand together after that little short introduction. And look with me at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Had you seen that before? The glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is a glorious liberty. Are you hearing me today? Do you see what that says? There is a glorious liberty. Folks, there's a glorious liberty for the children of God. That's what he said in the scripture. It's the truth of the word. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? Tell me what that word spirit means. Is it your spirit? It is the Holy Spirit, because it is capitalized in your Bible. The first fruits of the Spirit, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's coming. We're going to be raptured. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You see it? For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, here we go. You better fasten your seatbelt, because this is good stuff. It'll throw you out of the car. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What does that word infirmities mean? It's sickness or it's weakness. It's that you cannot do. It's a weakness on your part. Infirmities. When somebody gets sick, in the old days, you took them to the infirmary. If you was in the military, you went to the infirmary. Still do, I guess. It helpeth our infirmities. Now look. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Had you seen that? We don't know what to pray for. We're having a prayer meeting tonight and we don't know what to pray for. So why would he ask us to pray? If we don't know what we ought to pray for, why would God ask us to pray? And the scripture is filled with times when he said you ought to pray and not to faint. I mean, it's just all the time. You men should have been praying, not been asleep. And on and on and on. Pray. Ask. See, I'm going to preach a sermon here if I'm not careful. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the only way that a prayer is answered. To the only prayer that'll be answered. He makes intercession to the only prayer that'll be answered. Oh God, give me a new Cadillac. Oh God, give me this or give me that. But the only prayer that'll ever be answered is in accordance to the will of God. And he's not interested in, like some people think, in fulfilling our every whim. But according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're trying to be like him. He's trying to make us like him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You may be seated. Look with me over in the book of Luke, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the 11th chapter. Look at 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, when Jesus has been praying, that was his custom, he would go and get alone with God and he would pray. And if Jesus needed to pray, and he's the Son of God, we need to pray. We need to be about the business of praying. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then he gives them the model prayer in verses 2 through verse 4. When you pray, say this: Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a model. This is something to go by, Jesus says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Did you see that? As you read different accounts in the different Gospels, it will word that just a little bit different. Forgive us our sins. We're going to talk about that. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in this model prayer, first of all, in verse 2, we see adoration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That we recognize who God is. In the days that when King Uzziah died, I was in the temple, the prophet said, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The first thing that he saw when he saw God, he saw the magnificence of God. I'm telling you that we can't scratch the surface on who God is. I mean, his glory, his magnificence. Folks, let me say that he is not the man upstairs. He is all holy. He is all glorious. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses was to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. We cannot approach God as some kind of statue. He's holy. In the most reverence that we have would not be reverent enough to approach God. Adore him. And yet, he's our Father, and we can approach him as Father. Secondly, Jesus said it's okay, and you should be praying for daily provision. He didn't say to pray for a great store of provision, but to pray for daily provision. First church that I pastored in the big town of Botkinburg, and it's smaller than Osage, if you can believe that. When Gwen and I had Lana and Suzanne, we had two daughters, and we had another one on the way. Rebecca was on the way. And I went there as pastor. And I think, counting our family, and there's four of us, there was nine or ten of us there the first Sunday that I came. And the church didn't have any money. They didn't think that they could do anything. Anyway, and I was, they endured me. They didn't endure me. They endured me. And God blessed in spite of somebody that didn't know what they were doing. No restrooms, no water. My brother used to tease me and told me I was in the toilet ministry. The first two churches I pastored, we put in toilets. And we had a business meeting, and there was $600 in the treasury. They were able to come up with that some way because they hadn't had a pastor in several years, and they didn't pay the guy that came anything. And so, not much. Anyway, well, they paid him $25 a week. We needed water. And we talked about how desperately the church needed a well. And so one of the men, a deacon, I think we had one deacon, and he said, I make a motion that we get a well driller to come and sit down and start drilling a well. And if he doesn't hit water by the time we use up the $600, he'll stop, pull up his equipment, and leave. We'll spend everything that we've got. Everybody agreed. That's what I thought it was. I thought that was a great plan. I mean, it would have been better perhaps if they'd have had no money and decided that they were going to trust God for the money. I didn't have that much faith, but the well driller came and started drilling the well. And some person, some man in the community came to find out what he was doing. I don't know exactly what was going on. Nobody knows, or they didn't tell me anyway, who it was. I don't know if anyone knew who it was. But someone in the community came and talked to the well driller, and he said, I'm going to try to hit water. They've got $600, and if we don't hit water by the time we use that up, well, then I'm going to pull out and leave. And he said, go ahead and drill until you hit water. I'll pay for all of it. I'll pay for the well. I'll pay for the pump. The church won't owe you anything when you leave. He paid for it all. I didn't know. Maybe somebody knew who it was. I didn't know who it was. But it was all paid for. We drilled the well, put in two bathrooms, and when we got through, the next time we had a business meeting, I bet you can't guess how much money was in the treasure. $600. They trusted God for it. It wasn't elaborate. We tore down an old house and got the lumber to build the bathrooms. It was not elaborate. It was provision. And God made that provision. And so here he tells us that it's okay to pray for provision. And then in verse 4, forgiveness of sin and dealing with temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he deals with sin. He also deals with temptation. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, so go back a few pages to Matthew 6. And look what he says here about prayer. Matthew 6, and look at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. You understand what this word hypocrite means, don't you? It's a play actor. It's someone that is putting on a front, playing some character that they're really not. Can you imagine someone standing behind this pulpit praying and they're putting on an act of someone that they're really not? Lord, teach the men in this church to treat their wife the way I treat my wife. And then about that time, a lightning bolt strikes and he's not living anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Hypocrites. Hypocrites praying. Praying in the church. Praying, and they're not like that at all. It's some kind of written prayer. It's some kind of something that is not talking. Howdy, Lord, this is Steve. They're not talking to the Lord. They're talking to the congregation. It's hypocrisy. It's a hypocrite. It's play acting. Don't you get sick of play acting? Don't you get sick of the drama? He said, don't be like the hypocrites. In verse 5, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, what was the reward? Well, whatever they got out of it. Boy, look at me. They got that out of it, I guess, but what in the world would that amount to? Now notice, verse 6, he begins to teach us about praying. Now he gets down to the nitty-gritty of teaching us about prayer. And he says, but when you pray, he's picking out folks who are sincere. He's talking to folks that are not hypocrites. He's speaking to folks that really pray. And he's pulling out folks that want to know about praying and what it would take to pray a sincere, honest prayer. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now pay close attention. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Everybody needs a very secret place. Dalton said he'd hid the cough syrup in his very secret place. We need our very secret place to go and pray. Charles Wesley's mother had a bunch of kids. And her secret place was in a chair with her apron pulled up over her head. And her children knew that when she had that apron up over her head, she was in her very secret place. Chuck Swindoll, as he talks about this passage, he said hardly any of the homes had closets. And yet the Lord uses this term closet. But in reality, it's a very secret place. It's a place for you and me to go to get alone with God. To get alone with God. Where other people do not hear our prayer. Only that is focused toward God. You imagine how, you know how honest we can be? Men, you and I can't even be honest before our wives sometimes. And we can't even be honest before our children. But when we get to this very secret place, we can be very honest with God. And so he says, go to your very secret place. Enter the closet and shut the door. He is very specific about that. Shut the door. Eugene Peterson and his... He doesn't like it called a translation, but his view on the Bible gives it this way. He entitles it, pray with simplicity. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think that God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this, and then He gives the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not finished, but I'm going to close with this. Jesus said, "Your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask." You remember that? Your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask. And you know, I know that I do this myself. I don't mean to. But sometimes when I pray, I feel like I'm informing God. God, did you know? Well, yeah, He knows. Let's stand together. If you're here today and not yet a Christian,